Numbers chapter 31, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 31 records a genuine holy war. And that term is used a lot today by religious fanatics. But this is not going to be a war like that. Actually, this is going to be a record of God's righteous judgment against wicked people. Talking about the Midianites. They were condemned by God because they plotted to make Israel sin. We saw that back in chapter 25. So God declared war on them after he declared war on, or after they declared war on him with their actions. And we begin in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shall you be gathered to your people. Last job for Moses. Lead the people against the Midianites. Verse 3. And Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves to the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to war. So this battle is going to be a special forces type operation. Israel had a 600,000 man army, but God is directing Moses to only send 12,000. So about 1/50 of their army will be used in this war. Verse 5. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 from every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, into the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. This was truly a holy war. It was not declared for vengeance sake, for mere vengeance sake. It was not declared at the whim of Moses. God declared this war against a nation of idolaters who caused Israel to sin. And the proof of the fact that this was God's war was that Phinehas, the priest, takes some holy instruments from the sanctuary, and he will lead the battle with those things. 7. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. So again, emphasis is placed on the fact that God called for this war. Actually, you know, Midian had really declared war on God first. Their wickedness was an act of rebellion against the God who created them and the God who demanded their obedience. They declared war on him. They crossed the line in the sand, and God gave them hundreds of years to repent, but they just got worse and worse. So he judged them. He punished them. Verse 8. And they slew all the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Got rid of that guy. The Midianite kings and their spiritual guru, Balaam, are all dead. Remember, they tried to destroy the people of God, but in the end, God destroyed them. Always remember that. Your enemies, as a Christian, whether it's demonic or human, they can plot all they want. And they can give you their best shot. But God's going to see you through as long as you keep walking with him. God will destroy all his enemies. And that includes your enemies if you're walking with the Lord. 9. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods, and they burned all their cities wherein they dwelled, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the children of Israel to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. The women and the little children were taken as plunder. And this may seem to be cruel, but you know, once they were in Israel, they're given the opportunity to convert to Judaism because they're going to be around it. With the end result that if they do, they'll save their eternal souls from hell. So it's better than being left to themselves. 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him." But all the women, children, that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. So the captains apparently thought that sparing all the women and the children was the decent thing to do, but it turned out to be the wrong thing to do. It was sentimental nonsense is what it was. And God doesn't govern by feelings. He governs by justice. He does what's right for his people. So all the boys were killed. Why? To assure the extinction of the wicked Midianites. Never again would they be able to lead Israel into idolatry. And all the women except the virgins were killed because they were all involved in ritualistic whoredom. And don't question God on this. The thing to remember when you're tempted to question God is that God Almighty always does the right thing. He is always going to do the just thing. Verse 19. And do abide outside the camp 7 days, whosoever has killed any person, and whosoever has touched any slain. Purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said to the men of war which went to the battle, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abides not the fire, you shall make go through the water." Verse 24, "And you shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you shall come into the camp." So in the killing of the Midianites, many Israelis became ceremonially unclean, and therefore they needed to be ritually cleansed. verse 25. I'm not going to read verses 25 through 47. Let me just say that God saw that all the captives and the goods were divided properly. And I'm not going to read verses 48 through 54 either, except to say that the hand of God was with the Israeli army. Not one single soldier lost his life because God was with them. The best trained and the best equipped army is nothing if God withdraws his blessing from them. Victory comes from God, not from high-tech missiles or a million-man army, anything like that. God better be on your side. You better be on God's side. Let's go into chapter 32 right away. Chapter 32 says this in verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer in Nimrah and Heshbon and El Leale and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and your servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Reuben and Gad recognized that God was the one who caused Israel to conquer the land east of the Jordan River. And since he gave it to Israel, and since it was perfect for raising cattle, and since they had a lot of cattle, they asked if they could live there, if that could be their area. And there's really no indication of any kind of rebellion or selfishness here, just, you know, asking Moses if it's okay. Moses doesn't like the idea, though. Look at verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? I think Moses is jumping to conclusions here. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Moses didn't want history to repeat itself in a bad way. 9. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So Moses was irate with the request of these tribes that they might be able to stay on the east side of the Jordan and not go into the mainland. 40 years earlier, their fathers refused to cross over into that promised land as well, and now these guys say they don't want to do it. But they have a better excuse. They have a reason that their fathers did not have, but Moses is still angry anyway. He doesn't want to take any chances. He was afraid of a replay of what happened 40 years earlier. Back then, the fear of the 10 spies quickly spread until the entire nation refused to enter into Canaan. And he just doesn't want, he was afraid that talk of staying on the east side of the Jordan by these two and a half tribes, would again discourage the entire nation. He just didn't want to go in that direction at all. 14. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. Moses was afraid that Israel would never get into the promised land. Now what a tragedy it would be if after all the miracles in Egypt and all the years of wandering in the desert, God would once again, once and for all, say, that's it. You're never getting into the land. You're just way too rebellious. So clearly Moses feels deeply about this. And before we're too quick to condemn him for being hasty, maybe we should remember that his feelings were based on experience. He's got a reason for saying the things that he's saying. 16. And they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. They say, well, we don't want to stay east of Jordan out of a lack of faith in God. We're so confident in God's promises that we're willing to help our brothers. We're going to go across with you and beat the Canaanites before we come back and settle down here. I'm not going to read verses 20 through 30. Let me just summarize. Moses and the two tribes strike a deal. But Moses warns them to keep their word or suffer the consequences. He makes a very sobering statement in verse 23. He says, if you don't keep your end of this deal, your sin is going to track you down like a bloodhound, and that means trouble. And it doesn't pay to mess around with sin, as if we can keep it a secret forever from God, because we can't, and trouble will certainly follow. 33. Verse 33 says, and Moses gave them, even the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. And the children of Gad built Dibon, and At-Aroth, and Ar-O-Ar, and Ataroth, Shopan, and Jaazer, and Jogbeah, and Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran, fenced cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon, and Eleale, and Kirjathim, and Nebo, and Baal Meon, their names being changed, and Shibma, and gave other names to the cities which they built. Well, those old demonic deities are not in control of that land anymore. This has become the land of God's people. And so the names have been changed. I'm not going to read verses 39 through 42, and just tell you that these verses deal with the expansion of God's people in the area east of the Jordan River. And as for chapter 33, let's go into this chapter 2 right away, and let's just read verses 1 and 2. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And it says in verse 2, and Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. Moses kept an outline of Israel's journeying from Egypt to the plains of Moab here. And I'm not going to read the rest of these verses. I'm just going to summarize by saying that verses 52 through 55 are especially important for us to see. God says, drive out all the Canaanites and destroy all their idols. And he's going to say that several times. And God has a reason for that. Drive out the Canaanites, destroy all their idols. And if you think that's harsh, you are wrong. God was actually being merciful to the Israelites by saying that. The Canaanites were idolaters. Sexual sins were a way of life with them. And as a result, they were infested with all sorts of sexual disease. It would spread to Israel. Sure enough, you know, the Israelites would get involved with them. They would be tempted. They would eventually give in. God says, destroy them. God didn't want their idolatry to spread to the Israelites, and he didn't want their diseases to spread to his people either. God was looking out for the bodies and the souls of his people. And that's why he said what he said. Chapter 34, let me summarize this chapter as well. This chapter gives some important information concerning the borders of Israel. And the Lord declares their southern border in verse 3. He defines their west border in verse 6. He gives them their north border in verses 7 through 9. And the eastern border in verses 10 through 12. Let's go down to chapter 34, verse 16. And read this. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land to you. Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but there's no question as to who's running the show here, is there? God is in charge, even to the point of naming the ones responsible for dividing up the land. God's sovereignty, his providence, has been at work in the life of Israel from the very beginning, from the days of Abraham. And it continues right here. And it says in verse 29 that these are they whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And I think we'll stop right there, and we'll finish up our study next time.